thank you for showing up today. Either you heard that we have chapel and you're willing to show up, or you ran out of skips a couple months ago and you're forced to show up lest it cost you some money. Some of you guys are entering to the end of your 250th day at Cedarville University. And of course, you probably signed up. Some of you are seniors and you're entering or going to your what day? Your 1,000th day, right? That became a theme. That became part of the conversation, especially as you come into Cedarville University, enter in the first time. You come in with this thought process, and one of the things that we talk about is, hey, 1,000 days. And I think normally if we think about that, we think, well, 1,000 sounds like a lot of days, doesn't it? And yet, looking back, it's kind of gone like that, hasn't it? Lord willing, in a couple weeks, some of the seniors here are going to walk. And you're actually going to get a diploma, and you're going to have an opportunity to leave Cedarville University and go out into the world and do something else. For some of you guys who are freshmen, you're sitting here going, can you believe it? A year ago, you were sitting in high school, probably deciding to come to Cedarville University, not sure what it was going to look like. You entered last August, and now all of a sudden, a freshman year is over. It's done. What I want to talk about a little bit is, well, what has happened in the last 250 days? What has happened in your life the last 1,000 days as you think and you stand before a holy God? What changes have you made in your life, and what things is God doing or has God done in your life? And then more importantly, what I want to talk about today is, well, going forward. Because it's one thing to be able to look back and say, well, look, God did things in my life, and I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and something good happened in the past, and I made some changes. But reality is, God is interested more than just the past. God is looking forward to the next day. God wants you to look forward to the next 10 days and 1,000 days and 10,000s of days, and Lord willing, even more than that, that he may give you opportunity to serve him in a significant way with your life. And so that's kind of where I want to go today, and that's where we're going to head. But if you have your Bibles, or you're going to have them on your phone, I want to start with and just read Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, of course, we have Paul writing to the people at Philippi, and he's in prison, and yet he's showing joy. And I just want to read the beginning of it, and then we'll talk. But really, in verse 3, I want to start off. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you all. See, you're going to get a reflection of what Paul prays for. First of all, we see that he's praying for thanksgiving. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began, realize that God did it, God started this thing called your walk of faith. Okay, so God who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So not only does he begin it, but he's going to bring it to completion. So we want to talk about that process. And then if we jump forward to verse 9, it says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. And when he's talking about that, I think he's being kind of deliberate, thinking about your love of God and your love of neighbor. So you're going to abound in love. Still more and more in the real knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, okay, one of the purposes that God has for our lives, which comes through Jesus Christ, and then the final end, here it is, to the glory and praise of God. That's how Paul introduces this book. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Cedarville University. Lord, we thank you for who you are, that you've allowed us to be here today, that you've given us a privilege to participate with your covenant, to be able to call ourselves your children. Lord, we pray that we would be faithful, and as we have an opportunity to now speak and think about life and metaphors of life and to think seriously about where we are at and where we're going. Lord, may we do it well for your glory, and may we be able to think and communicate well for your glory also, Lord. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. How many of you guys have a hobby? Okay, yell out a hobby. If you have a hobby, let me know, what do you have?
Nerf?
Nerf? Okay, when I was young, I'll tell you how exciting my life was. My mom and dad let me start a hobby, and my hobby was collecting matchbooks. Not matchbox cars, No, matchbooks. How many of you guys have a matchbooks collection? See that? Do you know why? When I was young, everybody smoked, and everywhere you went, every restaurant you would go to, airplanes, everybody smoked, and what they did was everybody's carrying matchbooks, and so the company started using it as part of their marketing, and they would put their names on matchbooks. Well, then they started getting really creative, and some of the matchbooks were really expensive and kind of neat, so wherever I went, I'd run into restaurants and places and grab matchbooks. And it was, guess what? Free. What better hobby could there be than free? Well, I collected books. I had a bunch of matchbooks collected up, really, really, really neat, and then I got married. And then I had children, and then all of a sudden the decision was that closet, it could be better used for probably diapers and kids' clothing than matchbooks. So guess where my hobby went? In time, it just disappeared. So I replaced that hobby. I replaced it with, I like to hunt a lot. So if you know me, I like to go out, and if it's, you know, some ways if it's legal and if I can get a license to hunt it, I will probably hunt it. I especially like to hunt with my bow and arrow. So that's one of my big hobbies. The other one is I like to bike. I like to pedal bike. So a few years ago, my wife did me a favor so that she was willing to help me and drive behind me or at least meet me from town to town, and I was able to ride across the country. So I went through the Rocky Mountains and went all the way across, and it's a hobby of mine. I love to ride my bike. I love seeing the country. I love seeing other places. I thought that was enough. And then a couple years ago, a gentleman in my office who was one of our sales guys happened to show up with this little bag, and it was soaking wet, and he throws it on my desk and says, I don't know if you want that or not. I thought it was a cue stick. Well, he was out traveling, he was getting on a highway, and he saw this little bag on the side of the road, and he thought it was a cue stick box bag. So we're from West Michigan, a lot of Dutch guys. We'll pick up anything that's free. So he pulls the car over on the highway. He runs back down the road. He's telling me the story. He throws it in his trunk, doesn't even look at it till later on. He gets it out, unzips it, and he thinks he's going to have this beautiful cue stick that someone left on the side of the road, and it ended up being a knife, a Bowie knife. But the knife had sat out in this little cloth bag for an entire winter. And he pulls it out, and he's kind of cheap. I say that and smile, knowing that he might be hearing me say that. And he says, you can have it. And I was like, okay, I guess, but it's all rusty. It's totally ruined. So he leaves it in my office. I throw everything else away, and after a little bit of time, I start playing with it, and I realize there's an autograph on the blade. And you can see someone scribe their name on it, and all this rust. And I'm thinking, well, that's kind of neat. That means it wasn't just made in some factory. This thing, someone actually worked on it. So I clean it off. I get the name. I get on the internet. I start typing it in for a blacksmith, knife maker, and I put the guy's name in, and pop up a name. And I'm thinking, there's no way it can't be that easy. I copy it in, I look into the yellow pages or the white pages, and I get a phone number. And I dial the number. And this old gentleman gets on the phone. And I say, hey, is this so-and-so? And he goes, yeah. And I says, do you make knives? Oh, I used to make knives in the 80s. Really? He says, where are you from? Well, he ended up being from Kentucky. And we have this whole conversation. I says, well, I have this thing in my possession. It's so rusty. I was going to throw it away. If I send it to you, can you refinish it? And he goes, no, 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 you don't understand. I don't make knives anymore, but you can do it. And I'm like, no, I can't do it. And he goes, no, I'll walk you through it. He spent over the next month, like 3 hours on the phone with me, walking me through the process of how I could take his knife and make it into something new. And by the time I was done, it was absolutely gorgeous. He was right. I could do it. And so he did that. Well, that ended up kind of hooking me into a hobby. You guys have probably seen a show on TV called Forged in Fire. Okay? You watch Forged in Fire once or twice, you get even more hooked. You understand what I'm talking about. I ended up putting a forge in so that I could start playing with things, so that I can find items and make items and have a little bit of fun with what I make. And what happens is it became a hobby, and my hobby, the way I would define it, okay, my hobby is the choosing of a deformed, defective, decaying, discarded piece of steel and transforming it through the forging process into something that I desire. Hopefully, as you hear those words that I'm using, it's kind of like giving you a little point on why I like to forge, why what gives me enjoyment, and why I see the metaphor to my Christian life and walk. So here it is again. Choosing a deformed, decaying, or discarded piece of steel, something that you would walk by and not even care about, and transforming it through the forging process into something that I desire. There's really kind of three parts that I'm going to talk about. The first one is the fact that I choose it. I choose a deformed, defective piece of something. I have samples sitting up here. When I first got a forge, the first thing the couple guys told me was you need to go get railroad spikes. Regular railroad spike. You probably have one, right? They're not really hard to get. In fact, is when I heard about it, I remembered that my in-laws on their farm, there's an old railroad track that goes through the farm, and guess what? I was willing to go visit my in-laws. I was a hero, but as soon as we got there, put my shoes on and shot out to the back of the farm, and sure enough, railroad spikes. How much did I have to pay for them? Remember, I'm from West Michigan. I'm very Dutch. They were free. And I was able to do this. So this is something that you realistically, if you were walking around, you wouldn't pick up. This last summer, I'm out with my daughter. My daughter lives in England. She's at school with her and her husband. And I like to do garage sales, estate sales, and stuff like that, and auctions. Why? Because I'm from West Michigan and I'm Dutch. And I like finding things that are cheap. Well, we're walking through this old barn, and sitting up on the counter is this. You guys probably recognize these, right? Antonio Cleopatra classic. I don't even know what they are. But I think I knew what they were in there. This is sitting up on a counter. It's all full of dust. It's in an old barn. My daughter and I come walking up to it, and I pull it off, and it has a tag on it. It says 50 cents. And I'm thinking, what? It's the end of the estate sale. Everything's gone. I open it up. I almost faint. Bolts. I'm sitting there going to my daughter. I'm going, bolts. Look at that. They're old bolts. They're hardened. And she's like, yeah. And I'm like, and you know, if you guys have ever been to a estate sale, you know what it's like. Everybody attacks the place and they're all looking for the best deal, right? And if someone finds something, it's like they sneak out with it. You know, they try to hurry up and pay for it and no one knows. Well, they're thinking, what did that guy just find? And I turn the top back up and I walk out and I pay my 50 cents and yeah, it's a couple old bolts. I brought with me, some of you guys should know what this is, right? Where do you recognize this from? It's a coil spring off of the back of a pickup truck. I think that's an old Dodge. You can go to the junkyard and get that. People throw them away. It's only worth its weight in metal. In fact, I have another one that's cut down here. Well, what do you do with them? That's a railroad spike. This is what I like to do. This is about an hour and a half. I can take this spike, heat it up in my forge, twist the handle, so it grabs on and turn it into something different. The screw, the bolt, you can see the ribs on the top. Well, you can see it if you walk up here later on. This is actually the threading of the bolt. I actually kept the threads into the bolt, so at the end of it, not only do I know what it still is, but I know where it came from. This is the memory. What's the process to take this and turn it into this? I kept the end of a coil spring, so this is the tip, has my logo on it, which is a full quiver, Psalms 127, that's what I stamp in all my stuff, and you can turn it into this. What I want to do is I want to talk about that process, and when I knew I was coming to Cedarville Chapel, I cut myself playing with my own knives yesterday, believe it or not. I took the Band-Aid off. I was brave enough to take it off this morning, so hopefully I don't breathe or start bleeding all over. Now, when I heard I was coming to chapel, I was afraid the guys up there may not be able to see what I had in my hand. And what I did is I decided that I was going to try to go through the process. Believe it or not, this, I had two identical ones of these. I took two coil springs this size, exactly like this, and I made this. This is as close as I can get, because I'm not very good at it, and I'm sure guys could do a lot better, to a Roman soldier sword. 18 to 23 inches long, double-edged. It's supposed to be a little fatter, but I ran out of steel. Okay? This is my first chance and my only opportunity to make it. What I want to talk about, what's this do? The process to making this started off with this. You had to heat this thing up to like 1,400 degrees. It turns red hot. And then what has to happen is I need to pull it out of the flames while it's hot, and grab onto it and try to straighten it. Now, I don't get to grab it with my hands, because if you grab it with your hands, you're in trouble. So now you have to put it on an anvil and start pounding it with a hammer. And then anvils usually have some holes in the top. You can try to put it in the side and try to pry it out. To make this, just to start getting this into a straight piece, took me almost 2 hours of just pounding it and pounding it and pounding it. The process that it's taking to transform something into this. Once I got this thing straight and flat, I end up picking up, because I'm just old and I'm getting tired when I pound with a real hammer. I picked up an air hammer so I can actually do it a little bit quicker. And the process for making this into this was I had to continuously put it in the flames, put it in the hammer, and continue to draw it out and pull it out. The heat, and then draw it out again. And then finally get it to a point where I'm starting to get some shape to it, and then finally start to fatten it. Bring it out in its width. And so you put it in the hammer and you start getting it hot. And if you ever do it when it's not hot, you know what you do? You ruin it. You fracture the steel. So it's this delicate balance of keeping everything extremely hot and continuously moving the steel to where you want. You're starting to decide where the handle goes, where the holes go in that you're going to put your wood handles into it at the end. The guard, how the guard is going to be attached to the sword itself. Is it really long enough? And then when you get it to the size, then you get to start shaping it, and then you have to sand it. You start with 24 grit sandpaper. I have a belt sander. Start it with 24 grit, and that takes. This whole sword, when I was all done, I had like 30 to 35 hours of just working on the sword. Getting it to this point. I mean, you watch Forge and Fire, and these guys do some things in 6 hours. I'm not that fast. But what's amazing is that this can become something different. When you finally get the sword out to the full length, you started to get it sharp, you have the shape all in, and then it's time to quench it. And if you've seen the show at all, we know how big of a deal this is. And this one here, if you had seen me quenching it, you would have thought I was going to have a heart attack, because my forge isn't big enough for the length of the blade. So I'm kind of moving it in and out, trying to get it up the color. The magnets don't touch it, don't stick to it anymore, which some, I don't know, you can ask one of your teachers why that is. I just know that I've been told to test it. Drop it in the quench, in the oil, pull it back out, and the whole end of the blade is turning left about 4 inches. Heart attack. I put it on the anvil and I try to straighten it out, and guess what happens? The whole blade's doing this. Somehow, when I dropped it into the quench, I must have tapped it on the sidewall, and I actually ruined all my work. Now, if you had watched the video of me in my area when I was doing that, I was about ready to die. You know, as close as you can get to tears, that was about as close as I could get to tears, because I had put a lot of work and energy into it, and I thought, well, I need this. Throw it back in the forge, I do it again. I'm stubborn now. I throw it back in the forge. I have a piece of wood. I grab a 2x4. I had to flatten it somehow, right? I grab a 2x4. I grab 2 2x4s. I heat it all back up. It's red hot. I set it on top of a 2x4. And in my infinite wisdom and insight, I grab another 2x4 because I have to get rid of all the waves and flatten it. I grab that 2x4 and I set it on top of it and I put my weight into it. Do you know what I wasn't thinking about? That when you take something that's red hot and 1,400 degrees and you put it between two pieces of wood and you squeeze it together, do you know flames come out? And all of a sudden, no joke, fortunately I had gloves on, I have flames coming out near my hands. And I'm like going, you gotta be joking. Take it all off, and it, believe it or not, it actually flattened out. It worked, but it was like, well, after that's done, get through the process. I ended up quenching it, I get it hard. And once you quench it, you're halfway through. You're now there. You're to that halfway point. You've done all this work, and now you get to finish it. You need to put the handle on it. You need to put, you know, sand it down. You need to buff it out. You need to get it all the way to the end. What's interesting about each one of these items, whether I take a nail or I take a coil spring or I take a bolt, the end of my hobby is it's for my own pleasure. I go through all that work, and when I pick something up and I claim it as my own and I say, this is mine, I'm going to work with it, believe it or not, this is not going to argue with me, because I have a purpose. It's my own desire. It's what I want it to be. And I turn it into, it might not be beautiful, but I turn it into what I want, and I decide what that's going to be. And you can see every single time I go into my forge and I work with stuff and you work with metals, you sit there and you go, wow, this is kind of neat. Because what's God doing with me? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is arguing with Timothy. And of course, we know Timothy needs this encouragement. And God's saying, hey, listen, you need to go on. And Paul is so concerned about his son in the faith. And this is the end of Paul's life. And he gives him three metaphors, doesn't he? He says, hey, by the way, the soldier and the athlete and the farmer, and he kind of gives them a little tit-bit about what do you need to do and how you need to think about this and how you need to think about life and continue to go on. What's interesting is the end of that statement of those metaphors, he says, by the way, think about these things and God will give you insight. That's what I want to do with my life. When I look at these items and I start working in the forge, I'm looking at it and saying, well, what's the metaphor of life and how does this work and what is God really teaching me? What can I learn about it? And what do I want to know and apply into my life when it comes to the forging process? What we all realize is that as we talk through this, realistically, when God takes me into his hands and he does this, this is salvation, right? And God's not going to let me out. God, we know from Philippians 1, is God is going to work a work within me that is going to accomplish his deeds and what his desires are for me. He holds me by his grace and mercy. But in that process, God also gives me the responsibility and the pleasure and the thrill to be able to work with God and to do things for my very own and to do things that God wants. And what I want to do is I just want to think a little bit about three areas personally in my life where I sit there and say, you know what? If I'm really serious about making changes in my life, going into the future for the glory of God, to become what God really wants me to be or what God believes I should become for his glory, what are some of the things that I need to do? The first one, it's all about the Word of God. I have to be in the Word of God. I have to read it. I know this sounds like a church statement, right? I always joke with my kids that are doing, we do quiz stuff, and we say, listen, if you ever get stuck, answer with pray, read the Bible, or go to church. And you're probably right, right? No, but realistically, if there's anything else that can be instilled in your mind, is that I need to pursue the Word of God. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Spirit of God in your life and the Word of God, and when you read that, that's where changes take place. This is where your mind, you start to renew your mind, Romans 12, 1 and 2. You start to change your mind to think right for the glory of God. That's the first challenge, is keep yourself in the Word of God. We see that in Psalms 119. You want to understand what the psalmists were thinking about. And a lot of times you think about what they were reading Deuteronomy. And they were looking back and going, wow, isn't the Word of God amazing? Right? How can a young man keep his way pure? By applying the Word of God. When Jesus is being tempted, what does he quote? Deuteronomy and the Word of God. Make the Word of God a central part of your life. Discipline yourself to be in the Word of God and study the Word of God. That sounds easy when you're sitting here at Cedarville every day and you're in chapel and you have this, but guys, you're going to be going out into the world this summer and for the rest of your life. Pursue it. Figure out a pattern to make it the key point of your life. The second thing, my life, that I would put as the important parts where God is doing to me when he's sanding me down and transforming me, is the people of God. I travel a ton. I am with a lot of people, a lot. I love to unplug. I love to sit in my tree stand all by myself and just be quiet. One of the things I have to force myself into is to go out and be with people when I'm out of work. When it comes to your Christian walk in faith, God saved you individually, and now he puts you into the body of Christ. Be involved with other believers. Be involved in your church. When you go home, don't just kind of skip by and say, I've been to so many chapels this year, I don't need to sit. You know what? It is important. You're going to go sit and you're going to hear the Word of God preached, but you know what you also need to do? You need to have the privilege of exercising your gifts, not only for your betterment, for the betterment of other people within the church. Make that a focal point of your life that you join in. You can't beat the pleasure it is to have people walk up and brush up against you and ask you questions. A couple months ago, I was here, and you guys want to know how that would apply. You guys know a guy, General Reno? Pretty good guy. Some thumbs up, right? He can be slightly intimidating. No? A couple months ago, I'm here, and he comes walking up to me. And you know how he, yeah, whatever. He comes up and says, hey, Rob, can I ask you a question? You know, he kind of has that low, quiet voice, and he steps in, and I'm thinking, you know, where'd I park my car? What are your top five non-negotiables as a Christian business person? And I know that when he asked me that question, he was thinking, he saw the look in my face like, I've never been asked that before, and I don't know the answer. And then he's nice enough. He goes, oh, you know, there's a lot of them. There's a lot of answers you could give. He kind of lets me off the hook. Do you know what a privilege it is to have a fellow believer be willing to walk up to you and ask you those type of questions about your life? That's what the body of Christ is for. That's what you're looking for. When those people come into your life, you shouldn't flee from them. You should seek those people out and grab onto them, because that's, for me, in my experience, those are the places that I believe I change the most, where God is using someone to brush up against me, like iron sharpens iron. So don't become an island. Become someone involved. And then the last one. In my life, it's the circumstances of life that I think God is sanding me down, heating me up, pounding me, because it is so easy for me to get wound up in the circumstances of life. I had this a couple years ago. I'm in my office in the morning. We had a lot can go on in life, right? A lot of really bad things can go on. You can have cancers. You can have lawsuits as a business person. You can have sales problems. You can have employee problems. You can have all this stuff, and then you get to go home, and you got problems in your family, and the weight just starts coming. And sometimes I think we start to think that all these circumstances in life are just on our old shoulders, and that's one of the things that I tend to do. And I'm in my office early in the morning, and it just was a rough couple days where I was just really kind of feeling sorry for myself. And one of my very, very good friends comes walking through my office, and he stops by and he says, hey, how you doing? And I say, not very good. Oh, really? Like, what's happening? And I said, well, I kind of feel like I'm drowning. I'm feeling like there's just too much. I woke up this morning and I'm like, Lord, I can't bail any faster. Like I'm really going down. And not very often do I especially make myself that open to somebody to say something that clearly that, hey, well, by the way, I'm looking for help. And this guy says to me, he goes, gee, I wonder what Jesus said to some other guys who had that same complaint. And then he turns and walks away. And I'm thinking, I bore my soul to you. But what did he really say to me? He said the absolute most loving thing he could possibly say to me, because he pointed out, and I didn't even get it. When I told him I felt like I was drowning and I was in the boat, I wasn't even thinking about the disciples and Jesus. And he immediately pointed me to the text, and Jesus says, oh, ye of little faith. And you sit in your office and you're going, you're right, the circumstances of life. The metaphor is somewhat out there is that if I have an anger problem, right? Someone comes and I have a cup full of water, right? And I bump the cup, or someone bumps the cup and water comes flying out. And we say, the reason why my anger came out was because you bumped me, right? Well, do you ever think it's not really true? The reason why the anger came out of the cup of water is because there was anger in the cup to come out. The reason why I get anxiety is because I'm not really living completely by faith, and it was the people of God and the circumstances of life that really pointed it out to me, that brought about that opportunity for me to change for the glory of God. We know that Israel, when they're living in the desert, it says, man shall not live by bread alone. What is he saying? He's saying for 40 years they had to wait every day to God to supply their needs. And what valuable lesson did they learn by that? Oh, God is so faithful. That's what I needed to learn. This is why it's so important. So, what I do, I choose deformed, decaying, discarded piece of steel and transform it through the forging process into something that I desire. God has taken each one of you, if you're a believer in Christ, by his grace and mercy, into his hand and is beginning the process of transforming. What are you doing? Are you going to be faithful to that transforming process? The heat of the forge, what is God doing? when I go forward from here in the next couple of weeks, guys, in 3 weeks, this place will practically be empty. Where are you at? What are you carrying with you into the next 50 days, 100 days, and 1,000 days that's going to transform you and have you look back and say, I'm different for the glory of God? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we just thank you for an opportunity to brush up alongside each other. Lord, we pray in the next couple weeks, even here at Cedarville, that the students that are leaving, that they would continue to challenge each other to serve and honor you, Lord. That 50 years from now, 60 years from now, Lord, if you allow it, they can look back at their life and talk about your faithfulness and that you would be glorified that everything that has been done for you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, you're dismissed.